We're looking tonight at admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. And sometimes, with all of the things that we are told to do in the New Testament, we get a little confused about things. So before we really get into our lesson, I want to talk about a little bit the difference between admonishing, for example, and rebuking. Admonishing means to urge someone or encourage someone to fulfill their duty or to remind them of their obligation in a kind and loving way. To rebuke means to point out a failure. So this morning as we were leaving, I admonished everyone by saying, "I hope to see you back tonight." I was admonishing everyone to come back this evening. Now there are some that didn't come back that I may call and rebuke for their failure to return this evening, for their failure to carry out that obligation. But an admonition is always an encouragement beforehand. It's not catching somebody in sin and lambasting them for it. Admonishing is the encouragement to do what's right beforehand. So we should constantly be admonishing one another about all sorts of things, and we're going to look at some of those things tonight. I want to begin in Romans chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. Paul here says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another." So one of the things that Paul is telling the Christians in Rome is that they don't need constantly for him to be writing them letters to admonish them or encourage them. They can encourage each other. They don't need the apostle to tell them what to do. He says that he is confident that they know that they are full of all knowledge. In other words, he's confident that they've been taught the things they need to know. And let's think about that in our own lives. I'm confident, for the most part, that we know what's right and what's wrong. It's not the lack of knowledge that causes us to sin. If I tell a lie, it's not because I didn't know that telling a lie was a sin. I knew. If we gossip, it's not because we didn't know that gossiping was a sin. Now, we might make some justifications and say, "Well, I wasn't really gossiping. It wasn't really gossip. I was really concerned about, you know," we may do that sometimes. But we know that gossip is wrong. If I steal or cheat, or if I look at a woman to lust after her, or if I do any of the things, we know, basically, from our studies of the Scriptures in times past, what's right and what's wrong. So it's not a matter of not having the knowledge. And that's what Paul tells the Christians in Rome. They knew. But you see, having the knowledge is not always enough to stop us from sinning. If it were, why then we'd never do anything that we knew was wrong. But when was the last time, I won't ask when was the last time, how many of you have ever done something wrong even though you knew it was wrong? We could all raise our hands to that, couldn't we? Now, occasionally perhaps we have sinned in ignorance. Much more so the further back we go, before we knew as much about what was right and wrong. But by the time we've lived and learned and studied God's Word for years, most of the sins that we commit are things that we should know better. And we do know better, but that's where admonishing comes in. We need the encouragement, we need the reminders, we need people to
to keep after us, to keep doing what's right, and to keep staying away from the things that are wrong. And that's our duty to one another. It's not, well, brother so-and-so's got the Bible same as I do. He can read it. He knows. He can know what's in there just as much as I can. Well, sure. He could. But that doesn't change the fact that I have a duty to encourage him, to admonish him, to keep pushing him in the right direction and keep pulling him in the right direction and keep doing everything I can to influence him in the right direction. And he has that same duty toward me, to keep encouraging me in the right direction. Paul tells us that we should be able to admonish one another. Sometimes we're afraid to, though. We're afraid that if we say something to them, well, don't you think I already know that? Well, maybe they will. That's okay. We're not obligated to their response. We're obligated to our duty to admonish each other. But as we do this more and more, as we encourage each other more and more, and as we point out the things that we need to be doing one to another, and for one another, and toward God, and toward others outside, and all of these things, the more we do this, the less of that, well, I already know that, kind of attitude we're going to receive, and the more of, thank you for reminding me. Because sometimes that slips my mind. Sometimes I do that anyway, even though I know better. Thank you for encouraging me to do what's right. Because that's our job, is to encourage each other. There's nothing more that we can do. We can't make someone else do what's right. We can't keep somebody else from doing what's wrong, no matter how much we may want to. We could drag people. We could go and physically grab people and tie them up and drag them in here and sit them in the pews, and it still wouldn't keep them from having the wrong attitude and being here pointlessly and in vain. So we've got to encourage them to come of their own free will. The old saying, he who is forced against his will is of the same opinion still. And we can make people, yes, but what would that accomplish? So our goal is to encourage them and to change their attitude and change their way of thinking, and for each other as well. So let's look at three areas where we need to admonish one another, and we'll look at several categories within those three broader categories, several specifics. First of all, we should admonish one another to purity in life. Purity is important, isn't it? We've been washed. We've been sanctified, we saw this morning. We've been justified. But we've got to continue to strive for that purity in life in the future. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we need to be purifying ourselves, but we need to also be admonishing one another in that area to purify. And here are several things then. Purity in heart. Matthew 5:8 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we need to admonish one another. If I see, you know, my brother or sister having that struggle with the heart, I need to encourage them. Keep thinking those pure thoughts. Keep having that pure heart. Sincerity in our religion. And then the purity of thought, of course, as well. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. We need to have pure thoughts. So we need to constantly encourage each other. You know, don't get caught up in those that are telling dirty jokes at work. Don't get caught up in, you know, the dirty things that are being said around you, the cursing that you hear day to day everywhere you go in this world. But don't get caught up by that. Don't let that get in your mind. You overcome. Keep your thoughts pure. We admonish each other. We encourage each other. We're not condemning one another when we do that, but encouraging each other to do what's right. Purity and conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, I thank my God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Isn't it nice to be able to say, well, I'm serving God with a pure conscience? And encourage that, you know, well, hey, if, if you get something in your conscience is bothering you about something, get it right. Get that conscience pure again. Get that clear. Take care of that. Purity from sin of all time. 1 Timothy 5:22. Paul tells Timothy, don't lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. You know, we get involved with other people sometimes to the point that we are supporting them in their sins. And we need to watch out for that. And so we've got to constantly admonish each other. You know, do what you know is right, even no matter what. Don't get involved in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure from that. And of course, purity in religion, James 1 and verse 27 tells us, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So part of pure religion is what we just talked about, of the purity from sin. But it's also a purity of religion that involves taking care of those who are less fortunate than us, those orphans, the widows. And so I said, well, I am one of those widows. Well, then it's our duty to help you in any way that we can. We need to be encouraging one another in those ways, to continue doing those things, because it's easy for us to get so caught up and so busy in our own lives and our own troubles and our own things that are going on that we forget about others. And yet, James tells us that's part of our pure religion, is to look out for others as well. Purity in food, even. And when we talk about that, we're talking about spiritual food. Of course, you know, you may need to be admonished sometimes to eat the right foods physically. Some of us have some health problems as a result of some of those foods, and we have to avoid some of them. But we're talking about spiritually. You know the old saying, you are what you eat. It's been around for years. You are what you eat. If you eat bad things, then you know it's going to ruin your health and it's going to cause you trouble. Well, the same thing certainly is true spiritually. Whatever teaching we take in, whatever reading we do of religious materials, whatever studying we get, whatever preaching we listen to, if it's corrupt, then it's going to corrupt us. But if it's pure, then it would be good for us. 1 Peter 2:1-3, particularly in verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So we need to be desiring the pure gospel, the pure scriptures, not the corrupted forms that so many preachers and teachers are putting out there today. We need to be aware of that. Because if we continually get ourselves involved with those corrupted forms of teaching, it rubs off. More than that, it gets inside of us. And we begin to spout off some of those same false teachings, some of those same false doctrines that those people that we've been listening to have been spouting. And we've got to be aware of that. We need to have purity in wisdom. James 3:17 tells us, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, there's a wisdom of the world that is impure. But there is a wisdom from above, from God, that is pure wisdom, and we need to have that wisdom. And we need to encourage one another and admonish one another to look to God for our wisdom, not to look toward the world for their wisdom. And then, of course, whatever it is, we may have missed some, but we need to have purity in all things. Titus 1 and verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. You know, if we surround ourselves with pure things and we think pure thoughts, then purity is going to be around us and in us and through us. But if we surround ourselves with things that are defiled, that's what we're going to get. We need to have purity in all things. But then secondly, we see also that we need to admonish one another to do good. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to just say, well, I'll take a break for a while, and then not ever get back to it. So we need to constantly be admonishing one another to good works, to do good. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, to stir each other up, to really get each other agitated into doing good works. Not agitated in the angry, irritated sense, but just stirred up and excited about doing some good works. And we need to do that. Of course, in the context of that, we need to remember to give God the glory for those good works. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So we need to encourage each other to do some good works that we're not going to get credit for. To do some good works that nobody's even going to see, so that God can get the glory for it. We have to remember, of course, and we can encourage and admonish each other by reminding one another that we were created in Christ for good works. Ephesians 2:8-10 tells us this. That we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our purpose as Christians, is to do good works, to do good things. It's why He created us. And then, of course, we should show God in our lives by our good works. 3 John 1, verse number 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Sometimes we wonder how there can be so much evil in the world around us, how people can be so wicked. The fact of the matter is, most of those people who are so wicked, it's because they've just never seen God. They've never heard, or at least never understood and believed how much He loves them. They've never seen what He did for them at Calvary in sending Jesus to die. They've never seen that. Oh yeah, they may have had somebody tell them, well, God loves you, or Jesus died, or then maybe they've had somebody tell them that, but they've never really seen it. They've never really grasped that concept. And they don't understand what God has done for them. They've never seen God. But we can show God to others by the way we live our lives. They can see that there is something different about that group of people, even different from what others who call themselves Christians do. But these people, there's something special about them. They really act on what they believe. They don't just say it, they do it. So we need to keep that in our mind and to do those things. Of course, we will be blessed in this life by our good works. Galatians 6:9-10 tells us to not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint, if we don't lose heart, if we don't give up, if we don't fall out. We will reap something from it. So we need to take care to do that good. Every opportunity that we have, he tells us in verse 10, then, that we should do good, and especially to those of the household of faith. But then also, we're going to be blessed in the future life. We're going to be blessed in eternity because of our good works. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to that he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to receive a reward in that life. Do you remember Jesus said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And he talked about simple things. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you gave me clothes. Simple things. He wasn't talking about grandiose schemes that it takes millions of dollars and multiple people working thousands of man hours to produce. No. Simple little things that individuals could do. That's what he pointed out. And he said, if you've done it to one of the least of these, my brother, you've done it to me. So we need to remember that those good works are going to be a basis for our reward, or the lack of them will be a basis for our punishment in eternity. That won't be the sole basis, because there may be many people who do abundant good works, but who never obeyed the gospel, or who did it to be seen of men, had the wrong motives, and they received their reward already. Some of those who Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So we have to keep that in mind. But those good works are important. And of course, we can influence others by our good works. So we need to constantly be encouraging each other. You know, if you do what's right, if you show these good things in your life, then it's going to influence other people. It's one of the things that I constantly tell people when they're struggling and somebody that they care about is not living the Christian life at all. Constantly encourage them. You keep doing what's right. Let them see the difference in you. Now, does that mean every time it's always going to work? No. It's not always going to work. There are some folks that are just hard-hearted and their conscience is seared and corrupted, and it doesn't matter what anybody does, they're never going to change for right. But that doesn't mean we don't keep doing what's right and trying to influence them. But we can influence others by our good works. 1 Peter 2, from verses 11 through 15, he talks about this. He says, having your conduct honorable, verse 12, among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now see, this is indicating some people who spoke evil of you. They said, you know, eventually, even if it's just in judgment day, and with some, it may be judgment day before they have acknowledged these things. But they will acknowledge it. They will glorify God at some point, one way or another. And of course, the Bible teaches us that we should be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3 and verse 8. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. We need to keep doing these things. Not just, well, you know, I did enough good works, so I've done my share, I quit. Somebody else can do it now. They can do the good works. Now, certainly, we know there are times when our health, and certainly at some point our death, will keep us from doing any more good works. But as long as we're able, we need to continue doing good works. And of course, we lay a good foundation for our eternal life by our good works. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, he points this out for us. In verse 19 specifically, he says, they are storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we're looking to the future, not looking just for a reward that we can get today. But we need to encourage each other constantly. And that is one of the good works that we need to be doing, is admonishing one another. Constantly encouraging each other. And of course, we must do it meekly. Not bragging and boasting, look what I've done. Aren't I a great person? Because I've done all these wonderful things for everybody else. But with meekness. James 3, verses 13 and 14. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So we need to beware of that. And we need to constantly be encouraging each other. Because it is easy, isn't it? To slip away from those good things. Say, you know, well, you know, I used to do such and such. But you know, I haven't done that in a long time. Well, somebody needs to be encouraging us constantly to keep up these good things. And we need to be encouraging others as well. And that's what the phrase, when we read throughout the Bible, anytime it says, do something one to another, the phrase there really means each one. Do this toward each other one of you. And so, as we talk about admonishing one another, and if I'm to admonish one another, that means I'm to admonish Alex, and I'm to admonish Miranda, and Amanda, and Yura, and Addie, and Vivian, and I run out of time if I go, but each person, and I'm to admonish each of those individuals, and in turn, each of them is to admonish me in return. It's a two-way street. It's not just constantly, well, the elders are always admonishing us. Well, are we admonishing them? They need some encouragement. There are a lot of things that they need to do, and they need that encouragement too. You know, or when they say, well, so-and-so is always admonishing me to do right. Well, am I turning around and admonishing them? Am I encouraging them? Because that's the way that it's supposed to work. Back and forth. It's like a conversation. You can't have a conversation if only one person is talking. They call that a lecture. I'm good at that. I get up here and preach and lecture for every Sunday. I can do the lecture. But communication, a conversation, takes at least two people talking to each other. And so we've got to keep that in mind. When we talk about admonishing one another, everyone is to do it. This is the same kind of terminology that's spoken of when the Bible talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. That's one of the ways that we do encourage one another is through our songs. But, you know, it's not very encouraging if half of us aren't singing, is it? It's only encouraging if everyone is doing their share. And of course, then we must also admonish one another to obedience. Now, some of this overlaps, of course. Some good works that we do are also works of obedience to Christ. But there are other factors of obedience as well. Of course, our obedience must be to God. Acts 5:29, Peter said, and the other apostles along with him said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we have to constantly encourage each other on that one. Because it's so easy to let whatever the popular opinion is or whatever pressures there are on us to accept a certain thing and to obey that rather than what God has said. There's always that temptation, but we must obey God rather than men. We must, of course, admonish one another to obedience to the truth. Romans 2, verses 6 through 10. He talks about those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. What a dangerous thing. Those who do not obey the truth. We need to be sure that we're not part of that group, because he says that those individuals are going to receive indignation and wrath. And so constantly we encourage one another to obey the truth so that we don't have to face that indignation and wrath in times to come. And of course, we need to encourage one another to obedience from the heart. You know, it's one thing to obey because, well, if I don't obey, I just know bad things will happen to me, so I'm going to obey because I have to. But it's another thing to obey from the heart because I love God and because I know God loves me. Romans 6 and verses 16 and 17, particularly in verse 17 there, Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, servants of sin, I like the New King James says slaves, because that's, you know, a servant gets paid for what they do. A slave doesn't get paid. Not anything worthwhile anyway. They get paid with beatings and whippings and that. But that's when you are working and serving sin, that's what you're a slave to sin. And the only payment you're going to get is suffering from that. But he said you were the slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You obeyed from the heart. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to obey from the heart. And then, of course, we must have obedience in thoughts. And we've got to encourage each other in this area as well. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6, he talks about these thoughts. He talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's a difficult thing to do. You think it's hard to control your tongue? And that's hard. James said any man who can control the tongue is a perfect man. And you think that's hard? And we all know it is, because we all make mistakes with our tongue. We all stumble over it and trip over it. How about controlling the thoughts? Because see, a lot of times, we stop half the things before they get to the tongue, but we had the thought. Try controlling those thoughts. That's hard. But we've got to work and strive to keep them in obedience to Christ. All of the thoughts that we have. And then, of course, obedience to parents. And this is one we need to constantly be encouraging our young people to be obedient to their parents. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Then, of course, obedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 tells us that Jesus is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that. They didn't obey the gospel. If we don't obey the gospel. Of course, that talks about the initial obedience, the death, burial, and the resurrection. But then, of course, we've got to remain faithful in our obedience to Christ. You know, we confess Christ. All of us who are Christians, who have been baptized, we confessed Christ before we were immersed with Him. But that's not the end of that. Just because we confessed Christ that one time, that's not enough. You know, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Peter confessed Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But a few chapters later, he turned around and he denied Christ three times in a row. You see, doing it right one time is not enough. It's a good start, and that's what our confession before baptism was. It was the start. But we've got to continue to confess Christ each and every day of our lives. Not only in word, but also in the deeds that we perform. The things that we do from day to day. To let that be known that we are continuing to obey that gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we must put ourselves in under the obedience of the government as well. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. But we've got to subject ourselves to those rulers, those authorities, the government. Of course, we understand the limitations there. We saw that earlier. Point number one here was obedience to God rather than men. So we understand if the government contradicts men, the government of men contradicts God, God comes first. Then, of course, obedience to Jesus as well. Hebrews 5:9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You notice that? It didn't say to all who pray to Him. It didn't say to all who call on Him. He said He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And we need to do that. Then, of course, obedience to the elders. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them who have the rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Can you imagine? As the elders stand before God on Judgment Day, and as we're called before God as well, and God asks them, what about souls? And they say, oh, it was so wonderful having that individual as a part of our congregation. They were always doing something good. They were always calling to encourage somebody, always going to visit somebody, always taking somebody some food. They were faithful in their attendance. Oh, it was wonderful. And then another brother or sister comes forward, and the elders say, you know, Lord, you know we had to be on them every week to try to keep them straight. And still, they were rebellious. They talked back to us and told us to mind our own business, and they'd do right if they wanted to. Well, that's not going to be pleasant for anyone concerned, is it? But we need to remember that it's going to be unprofitable for us if the elders have to give that kind of an account for us. Now, we know their salvation is not dependent upon ours, but, boy, they're going to give that account to God of the different members of the congregation. Not that God doesn't already know, but that's what the Hebrew writer says. They watch for your souls as those who must give account. Well, how are you doing admonishing your fellow Christians? Have you been admonishing them in these areas? Encouraging them to keep the pure life? Encouraging them to do good? Encouraging them to obey those who bear to obey? Are we encouraging one another to abstain from sin and impurities in flesh and spirit? Are we encouraging others to be selfless and helpful to others? Are we encouraging self-control and submission and subjection? We need to be. Let's work on that this week. Let's encourage each other all the more. Admonish one another to constantly be doing those things that we know are right. If you're here this evening, you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason. We ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.